Our reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you can find it in the Pew Bible on page 1188. Page 1188. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Good morning. It's great to be back here. I think it's July was the last time we're here, but good to be here again and looking forward to sharing news with you later this morning. But do keep 1 Thessalonians in front of you. We're going to pray and then we'll see what it is that God has to say to us this morning. Father, this morning we come to your word and we want to be those who would listen, who would receive your word, as a word from you for our hearts, to bring us to believe more and to live differently. We want to encounter you this morning as you speak with us, so please give us hearts for that. Amen. Amen. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. So says Steve Jobs, the CEO of Apple. In 2003, he was first diagnosed with cancer, and that was his beginning of his diagnosis on humanity. He continues this way. Yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it, and that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. Your time is limited. What does Steve Jobs have to say to you this morning? You are just an iPhone waiting for the next model to come along. For now, you get to be the new, and that's very exciting, but very soon you will be replaced by the next model. But nonetheless, you ought to rejoice, because today is your day. You are here today. There's a little bit of dignity, isn't there, in the diagnosis to start with. You get to kind of be the new. That's good. It's kind of optimistic. The future will be better. Get the new iPhone. That'll be a better model. And I guess it works in a lot of our society as well, doesn't it? So we can think of politics, and you can perhaps remember back to that May evening in 1997. Tony Blair came to power. The music in the background, "Things Can Only Get Better," was playing then. And then what, just under a year ago, we were told by David Cameron, vote for change, because change will be better. And it doesn't seem to matter what your politics are. It's always the same. If we change things, it will be better. The new will be better. Old is okay for a while, but then comes the new. And of course, it helps us in our life because we can look at the generations that came before us who were oh so primitive, but we have advanced. We are now better than those who came before us, and so we feel some dignity about that. Of course, once we stop to think about it for just a moment, we realize that though today we are the new, very soon we will become the old and we'll be replaced. And then it becomes rather bleak, doesn't it? What kind of value does life have in that kind of a world? What answer actually is there to the problems of evil, if that's the case? If the only answer we've got for evil is, well, one day we'll do it better, we won't hurt you as much next time as we did last time. What kind of reparations can really be made? What kind of justice can there really be in that kind of situation? Just that empty promise that we'll try better next time. We can climb for a while, but then it just starts to feel like we're just passing through this life and then we'll be gone. And what then can we do in the face of death? We're left, aren't we, just to grieve hopelessly as what was once new becomes old and moves on and the next generation replaces it. It feels empty, doesn't it? And it's what Paul describes here as those who have no hope in verse 13. Those who have no hope, who have nothing to cling to, they just move on. But here in this passage, as we've heard this morning, Paul takes a stand against that hopelessness. And did you notice the presenting issue here is about how do you grieve for Christians when they die? That's a relevant question, isn't it? It's a real question. A Sunday will come, who knows when you won't take your seat in here, but you'll take it 6 feet under out there. And the only real question is, do you get there before me? Because we're going to get there, aren't we? Steve Jobs is right. Death comes. We will face it. And it's just who gets there first. How do we face that prospect when it comes? What are we going to do in the face of death in that situation? Well, the Word of God here says, not don't grieve in the face of death. Do you notice that? He's saying, don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Not don't grieve, but grieve differently. And Paul says in verse 13 that he doesn't want this church in Thessalonica to be ignorant on this issue. And he doesn't want the church in Arborfield to be ignorant on this issue. Instead, actually, he wants them to be affected by what he's saying. He wants it to change the way they grieve and to change the way that the church in Arborfield would grieve. And indeed, if we get this, look down to verse 18. Here's what the effect of this should be. If we get what is being said here, therefore encourage each other with these words. That what we'll find in the coming minutes is something that we can share with one another that will be of encouragement to one another. It will put courage in us for living. And so I think that raises the question for us, what is this information that will stop us being ignorant? What is it that will affect the way that we grieve? What is it that can give us courage? Our scripture's answer here is disarmingly simple, isn't it? Do you see it in verse 14? Here's the answer. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that Jesus died and rose. The hope for a Christian is the gospel. But how does that help? I mean, how does that actually help us? How does that change things? Well, in Christianity, information is never just knowledge for the head, is it? Information about Jesus is meant to shape our hearts. It's meant to impact us. It's the kind of thing that when you encounter it, it stops you in your tracks. It makes your eyes wide. It makes your mouth open. Think of the way that you respond when you see a beautiful landscape. Or simply that blood and guts response when you're walking down the street and you see someone beautiful coming the other way. We're affected by the things that we see. And so it should be with this gospel. This should affect us. Well, the point I want us to see from this passage this morning is this. That what happened to Jesus happens to me. What happened to Jesus happens to me. That's our point to draw from this morning. And we're going to come at that from three different directions with three big and wonderful words. And they're these. The first word is resurrection. The second is vindication, and the third is liberation. And we'll just take them one at a time from this passage. So look with me at verse 14, and if you can keep your eye on verse 18 at the same time. This is what's said. We believe that Jesus died and rose. And then we're also told this, verse 16, that the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus died and rose, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Atheist author John Gray says that the heart of Jesus' message was that a new kingdom was coming, but that the new kingdom didn't arrive, and Jesus was arrested and executed by the Romans, and that the history of Christianity is a series of attempts to cope with this founding experience of disappointment. If John Gray is right, Jesus died, and that was that. Our hope is in the grave. That's the end of the story. As Paul writes elsewhere, that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then the dead are not raised. And in which case, Steve Jobs may as well be right. Death is it. That's all we have. Yet we have the Bible open and we can look at it and we can say, yet it is not so. It is not so that Jesus came and died and that was the end of the story. Now, the church has from its very first day testified that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And his resurrection has always been the message of the church. Steve Jobs says, no one has escaped death. And the Christian comes back at that and says, there is one who has escaped death. There is one who died and he defeated death. And what does Paul draw out from that here? He says, Jesus rose. And by implication, that means Jesus is alive. And since he rose and he is alive, he will return. And he draws from that a consequence that the dead in Christ will rise. Here's the pattern. Can you see it? Jesus died, we die. Jesus rose, we will rise. See, Christians believe in the death of death in the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christians in the resurrection of Christ. Death has been put to death as Jesus was raised from the dead. What does that mean for us? That means that our future is physical. It's as physical as Jesus' resurrection body. That we can look forward to having a body that won't be wasting away. But instead, our hearts will beat strong forever. That today, where your knees may be weak and creaking, one day we'll grow and we'll run and we'll not grow weary. See, Christianity isn't just, here's a get-out-of-hell-free card. Now, Jesus invites us to have a real life that affects this very body. And what's he saying here? Well, those who die ahead of Jesus' return, verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who die before Jesus returns to this world, they just get to get there first. They blaze a trail for the rest of us in pursuit of Jesus Christ. Well, how does that shape this question of how do you grieve for a Christian? How should you grieve for me in my death? What does this passage say? This says that when I die, I'm not gone. I'm only asleep. And in fact, I'm moments ahead of you on our way to meeting with Jesus. And you should cry for the loss. You should cry for the loss to you, that we would no longer spend time together. And you can cry for the loss of the effect that a person has on someone else. C.S. Lewis reflected on some of his friendships with Charles Williams and with Tolkien in their group called the Inklings. And when Charles Williams died, he said, I've lost something of Charles. I've lost my relationship with him. But I've also lost the things that Charles brings out of Tolkien. I've lost those Charles jokes that just bring out that sense of humor in Tolkien. And when someone dies, that's what we lose, isn't it? We lose our relationship with one another. But we don't lose them forever. The death of a Christian isn't a final loss. Because we're able to say, what happened to Jesus happens to me. And that means Christians have often put on their gravestones the Latin word resurgam, meaning I will arise. Because a Christian faces death knowing that they will rise from the dead. With an unfading, unbreaking physical body, just like the one Jesus got when he was raised from the dead. First thing this morning, resurrection. Second thing, vindication. Verse 17 says this. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Say, we will meet the Lord in the air. What is it that Christians are living for? What is it we're looking for, the other side of death? What is our hope? I think this is a common view. It's good to be a Christian because on the one hand you avoid hell, and on the other you get to spend forever sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That's the very common idea, isn't it? And it's that image that makes people turn and say to you, you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly use. You're away with the fairies, you're on the clouds all the time. Where does that kind of idea come from? Where do we get that from? So popular, isn't it? Where does it come from? Well, I think in part it comes because Paul wrote here in verse 17, we will meet the Lord in the air. We will meet him in the air. And we will, because that's what it says here. But what is that? Is that a call to an unphysical future preceded by a very unphysical life? No, I don't think that's what's going on here at all. It says we'll meet the Lord in the air. He'll be coming together with the clouds and we'll meet him there. Paul's alluding to something that Daniel wrote, one of his prophecies, that with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Daniel looks and he sees the scene of Jesus' great victory, of him coming on the clouds, descending from heaven onto the clouds in victory and in vindication, in proof to everybody that he is who he's claimed to be, that he has won the victory that's claimed of him. Seeing Jesus on the clouds is a picture of his victory and of his vindication. What does that mean? Well, I guess several miles that direction, there'll have been a load of very crazy people who are very fit out on the river at Henley, and they'll have been rowing from way before any of us got out of bed this morning. And we could look at them and we could say, you're very foolish to be doing that. Why on a Sunday morning would you be up doing that? But of course, 18 months from now, as they row to gold at the Olympics, they'll be vindicated. It'll have been worthwhile. We'll say, yeah, okay, turns out getting up that early for you was quite a good idea doing that. We can look at things from a different perspective and we can see it's worthwhile in the end. And so it will be for Jesus. That one day he will be seen as the chief among 10,000, as our great loved one, even though for generation to generation he's been disdained and ignored and hated by people. But one day he will be seen there on the clouds in victory. And what of Christians? What of Christians? Well, aren't we those who live a bit like a bride longing for her wedding day, praying, come and make haste, my beloved, I want to get to that day, waiting to catch a glimpse of Jesus, to see him? Isn't that the life of a Christian? Job looked forward to that. He said it this way in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I'll see him with my own eyes. I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. See, on that day, no more dim mirrors, no more speculation about who God is. No, in my flesh and bones, I'll see my God face to face. In this body, but resurrected, and with these eyes, except renewed so that I don't need my glasses anymore, I'll see him. I'll see him face to face. Taking them off was a really bad idea. Put them back on. At that point, we'll see him. And all those days of praying to what looked like the ceiling, and the decisions that a Christian makes in life that just befuzzle all those around us who go, why you do that? Then it'll all be seen to be justified. Then it'll all be seen to have been real, because people will see Jesus. Jesus will be vindicated, and all of those who've put their trust in him will be vindicated too. Because what happens to Jesus happens to us. We'll have our reward for turning from idols to the true and living God, because we'll have the true and living God. He'll be ours. We'll be with him. We'll meet with him in the air. Doesn't that give you courage to live? Isn't that a word of encouragement to us to say one day it will all be seen to be worthwhile? You will have him. Live to see him. Live for that. Resurrection, the first thing. Second, vindication. Thirdly, liberation. We'll look at verse 16. See, when does all of this happen, of Jesus returning? We're told this, that with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise. And then in the next verse, we will be with the Lord forever. The trumpet will sound, and we will be with the Lord forever. See, it is true. We will meet with the Lord in the air, but we don't stay there. Think of Jesus' parable of the lost sons. When the father comes out, he meets one son on the road, and he goes out and he meets another son on the hillside. But it isn't so they can stay there. Their meeting isn't, oh, well, because let's set up home on the road and on the hillside. He goes out to meet with them so he can bring them into his house so that they can celebrate together there. They can have a great feast. They kill this fattened lamb and they drink fine wine together. And so it is for Christians. As we are drawn up to meet with Jesus in the air isn't our home with him. Well, what's going on then? Well, the trumpet sounds. The trumpet sounds, and it's not just a fanfare for, whoa, this is Jesus' return, that's a good thing. No, this is the trumpet of God. This is the trumpet of God that sounds on the day of Jubilee. Leviticus 25 describes it, that this will be a day of liberation for the earth, a day when property that's been taken will be returned, a day when the earth itself breathes a sigh of relief. It has a Sabbath, it has a day of rest, a day when it will no longer be exploited or abused by the people who walk upon it, a day for justice to be done, a day when all evil will be answered for people and for the whole universe. And the resurrection of Jesus is proof that this day will come. And on that day, what will happen? Everybody will be taken from the earth. The writer to the Hebrews says that we'll all be resurrected. And as we've seen here, Christians will be resurrected to be with Jesus forever, to be with him. And those who don't know Christ will be raised to be judged by him for their lives of turning away from him. And at that point, no more sinful feet will walk upon the earth. Justice will be done. The world will be renewed. And it'll be ready for Jesus to finish the journey that he's begun. That he's descended from heaven to the clouds, and then he will be able to finish his journey. He'll finish his journey and come to this earth. And we join with Job again in saying, my Redeemer will stand upon this earth. And we can add with him, and I will live here with him. What are we saying? We're saying, this is your home, and this will be your home. So don't detach yourself from this world. Don't take that attitude that we're just passing through, waiting to be upgraded. No, engage with this world. This is a word to say, get on with your job. Do the work that's been given to you. Get to know the people that have been put around you. Enjoy good food and drink with them. Get started on an eternal future, which is a physical future. Know that Jesus will be here. And since what happens to him happens to us, we will be here with him too. Let me draw that together and conclude for you. What's ahead of us? I think one of the most vivid pictures we could consider to try and capture this and pull it all together is the morning that the resurrected Jesus met with his disciples in John chapter 21. They were out fishing upon the lake, as they'd been the first time he called them, and he beckoned them to come. He said, come and have breakfast with me. You picture that scene? Breathe deeply, smell the coffee at breakfast that morning. It captures something of what our future is about, doesn't it? That on the one hand, our hope is physical, beyond death, a physical future, that we will be raised with the risen Jesus to live on this earth, to eat and drink and to see and to taste. And our hope is a personal hope, that we will see him and we will be with him forever. And this is the hope of all who hear of Jesus. Seeing him portrayed as the good news of his death and resurrection is told. Those who respond to him by trusting in him. We get joined to Jesus. Our life's connected to him. So that as we look at his resurrection, it will also be our resurrection. His vindication, when the day that it's all proved to have been worth it, that will be our vindication. And his future on this liberated earth will be our future on this liberated earth. So Christians say this in the face of death, that what happens to Jesus happens to us. There is information to affect us and to encourage us, isn't it? The last words of our passage say this: therefore, encourage each other with these words. These are words to turn and speak to one another about. So rather than me praying, I'm going to suggest just for a moment before we sing that you speak to one another of these things. Let's encourage one another that Jesus died and rose again. And that too is our hope, to see him and to be with him forever.